Psalms chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 4. Everybody stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. I'm open to Psalms 4 and verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. The word Selah means, whoa, put the brakes on. Stop. Consider what was just said. What was just said? Here's what he said. Commune with your own heart. Commune with your own heart and be still. Stop. Think about what's being said. The word commune means communion. It means communication. The word commune, if the pastor and I communed with each other, we would be talking with each other. We're not only talking with each other, we are literally sharing thoughts. I'm not talking at him, and he's not talking at me. If we're communing, we are exchanging information and benefiting from the information we're exchanging. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, commune with your own heart. You know what that literally means? Talk to yourself. That's what it means. Talk to yourself. Now, there's three people you ought to talk to every day. It's going to shock you. The first one you know. You ought to talk to God every day of your life. You ought to get up every morning and talk to God. Every morning of my life, most mornings, we wake up in motel rooms somewhere in America. And I say to Rhonda, I'm going to prayer. And I'll slip downstairs and I'll ask for a conference room. And I'll get in a conference room. If I don't do that, I get in a very large bathroom. And they always have a little prayer stall in there. You know what I'm talking about. And I get in the bathroom. And I will spend some time, a season of prayer. Every morning, that's my habit. If I'm at home, that's my habit. I say to Rhonda, I'm going to prayer, and I have a little room I pray in. You ought to learn to talk to God. I did this morning where we're staying over here. We have a prophet's chamber where we're staying, and there's a second room. I was in that room for some time this morning. Every morning of your life, you ought to get up and find some place and talk to God. There's another person you ought to talk to every morning, and that's the devil. You ought to talk to the devil. You say, talk to the devil. Yeah, you ought to talk to the devil. Curtis Hudson told me this. He said, Larry, most Christians know to talk to God, but they don't talk to the devil. Now, he said, I talk to the devil every day of my life. That's what Dr. Curtis Hudson told me. He said, every day of my life, at some point during that day, I'll say something like this to the devil. Now, devil, I know who's putting these thoughts in my mind. Devil, I know who's discouraging me. Devil, I know who's trying to make me angry right now. Now, devil, in the name and the blood of Jesus, you get out of here and quit bothering me. He said, I talk to the devil every day of my life. You address the devil every day of your life. Devil, get moving. You're the one in charge of this. You're the one causing this trouble. You're the one behind this. Now, in the name of the blood of Jesus, get away from me, devil. Talk to the devil every day of your life. There's a third one you should talk to, and that is yourself. He says here, commune with your own heart. Talk to yourself every day. It is fully taught throughout the Bible that you're to talk to yourself. This is the lost doctrine. This is what Christian people are not doing. And I'm going to preach about it this morning and show you many places in the Bible. The Bible says we ought to talk to ourselves. For instance, here in our text, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And how about Psalm 77:6? Again, David said, I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. How about Ecclesiastes 1:16, Solomon says, I communed with my own heart. And how about Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse number 6? I consulted with myself. Oh, yeah. And over and over and over and over in the Bible teaches us we ought to talk to ourselves. I'm going to show you several other places before I'm done as I bring a message entitled Talk to Yourself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us in this simple lesson. This is not preaching, though there'll be some preaching in it. This is teaching. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we teach the Word of God. It's Sunday school time. It's teaching time. I pray that you'll bless us now on this beautiful Mother's Day as we bring this message talk to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. You ought to talk to yourself. Number one, you ought to talk to yourself in the hour of decision. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. You won't have time to turn. I'll be gone before you get there. But in Luke 16, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that there was a certain disciple, said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which was accused to his master of his goods. And he called him and he said, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." And here's what he said in the next verse. Then he answered and said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm not a manual laborer. I can't dig. I can't go out and dig ditches. I've never been into manual work. I'm a manager. To beg, I'm ashamed. Why? I don't want to become a beggar. I'm about to lose my job. I'm going to go broke. What am I going to do?" Who was he talking to? The Bible says he said within himself. And listen to what the Lord said. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, the plan he came up with really wasn't too smart. Just give his master half of what he owes him. If I hired a fellow that returned half of what people owed me, I'd probably fire him. But you know what the Lord said about this fellow? He commended him. Why? Not because he came up with a plan so smart, but because he just drug up a chair and sat down, set himself down, and said, "Self, sit down." And self sat down, and he said, "Now, you're in a mess. What are you going to do?" He talked to himself, and he came up with a plan. Talk to yourself in the hour of decision. When you don't know what to do. Brother Ross, a preacher that you and I know very well, years ago called me. He had moved from the south to the north, and he was homesick for Dixie, and I can sympathize with that. And he was about to leave because he had gotten a call from a wonderful church in the south. And it was kind of like the fellow that said to his wife, "Honey, you go up and pack while I pray about what to do." And he was just about to go, and I talked to him, and after I talked to him, here's what he did. He sat down one day, he took out a piece of paper. He wrote on the left-hand side all the reasons I should go south. And he wrote them down. Number one, I am a southerner. I just fit down there better than here. Number two, it's cold as a mother-in-law's kiss up here. I mean, cold. About to freeze. It's cold. Number three, these people don't eat like me. Man, they don't know what pinto beans and turnip greens and black-eyed peas and cornbread is. They are ignorant. They are Yankees, and I wasn't made for this place. Number four, and he went right down the line. Then on the other side of the paper, he wrote down all the reasons he should stay. Reason number one, God put me here. He said, I stared at that a while, tore up the paper, threw it in the trash can, stayed. That's been 20 years ago. He's running 1,500 today. Why? Because he said he drug up a chair, he set himself down, and he said, "Self, sit down, stop and talk to yourself." Talk to yourself in the hour of decision. When you don't know, look, there was a lady in my church, Opal Holt, and her husband were faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, lived on a beautiful farm down the country about 20 miles. In a beautiful, ornate, two-story staircase, open staircase, sculptured carpet. I mean, one of those immaculate old mansion-type houses that her mother was given as a wedding gift from her father. He had it built when her mother was married. And now Opal was 60-ish or so, I guess, her and Frederick died with a heart attack instantly. And the daughter, who's a member of my church, came to me and she said, "Pastor, Mom's going to sell the old home place. And we don't care if she does. It's her. She can do what she wants to with it. But we're afraid she's going to make a mistake and regret it." I said, "Let me talk to her." I got to her. I said, "Opal, they say you're going to sell the place." "Oh, yeah, got to sell the place. Can't live there way down on the gravel road. A woman by herself. And besides, too many memories. We raised four girls. All of them were nurses, by the way. It was unique and unusual, but all of them turned out to be nurses. Raised on a dairy farm there. And she said, "Oh, the memories, Frederick and I, and the life we built. I can't live here by myself. I got to sell that place." And you know what I said to her? I said, "You're probably right. And that's probably what you should do eventually. But don't do it now. Wait 6 months. If you can't live there another night, go uptown and move in with Shirley or rent you a little apartment uptown and just lock it up. Don't rent it, lock it up. And wait 6 months and then sell it. She just looked at me. I said, you're in no condition to make a decision. I advise people everywhere, if you have a divorce, a death, or some child breaks your heart, or somebody died with cancer, you find out you've got cancer, or whatever it is, if you have something traumatic happen in your life, don't make any decision. Look, lady, if your husband dies, don't sell or buy anything for 1 year. Don't let anybody sell you anything. Nothing for 1 year. And I talked her into it. She lived 30 more years in that house and said a dozen times it had been the biggest mistake I ever made in my life if I'd have sold my home. All because I got her just to talk to herself. Now, you've got smarts you don't know you've got. God put it there. It's inside of you. You've already got answers you don't know you have. The Bible says counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You got counsel. You need to put a bucket down there and draw out some of it. But wait a minute. Let me throw one thing in. I'll move to the next point. When you talk to yourself, be honest with yourself. Amen? Now, there was a certain rich man. I can give you all these references, but I'm away from my outline right now. There was a certain rich man whose grounds brought forth plentifully. Now, watch it. Hold it, hold it, hold it. He said within himself, what shall I do? He said, my barns brought forth plentifully. I have no room wherewith to bestow all my goods. The Bible says clearly there, he said that to himself. He was talking to himself. Now, he asked himself a question. I got more than I can handle. I'm overflowing. I've got far more than I can handle. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was the sensible, obvious, common sense thing he should have said back to himself? If you got more than you can handle, there's a whole lot of people that don't have more than they can handle. Why don't you give some to somebody else? Why don't you come down here and give some to this ministry? Amen. Or to you, preacher. Amen. You'd smile on that one, wouldn't you? Now, here's what I'm saying. Look, hey, you know what he said to himself? Hey, I'm going to tear down my bigger barns and I'm going to pile it all up. The Lord said, you fool, you. This night you're going to die. And then whose is all that stuff going to be? Why don't you give it to God? Why don't you give it to somebody? Why don't you share it? Why quit being so selfishly hoarding? Life's going to be over someday. Well, I'm piling it up for my children, and I think you ought to leave something for your children. But I'm going to tell you what. I was talking to a lawyer last year, my mama. She was trying to get her will settled. Mama don't have nothing, but my sister and I was trying to help my mother get her will settled. And the lawyer was talking about wills he had dealt with, and he told this. He said, I made a will, and he said the woman recorded it. And she said, and that daughter-in-law of mine, she don't get nothing. She's nothing but a vulture sitting on the fence just waiting for me to fall off. And this daughter-in-law threw a living fit at will time when the will was read, and she said, I'm supposed to have a part of this inheritance. And the lawyer said, we didn't do a thing but drag out her recording and put it. And she heard her mother-in-law say, she's sitting on a fence just waiting for me to drop off so she can get something, and I don't want her to have that. Now look, ding-a-ling, use your head. Use your head, a woodpecker does. Use your head. Sit and talk to you. Say, look, this guy lied to you. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? If he would only be honest with himself. How many have ever heard that phrase? How many have ever heard this phrase? If that woman would just be honest with herself. Raise your hand. How many ever heard that? We all have heard that. You know why? Because we lie to ourselves. Do you know you're the easiest person in the world to lie to, for you to lie to? Because you don't give yourself no trouble when you lie to yourself. You don't. Hey, talk to yourself. And when you talk to yourself, you put here it is. It's found in Proverbs 20 and verse number 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And then it says, hey, how about this one? Isaiah 29 verse 15. Woe be unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. How about that one? Drop a bucket down in this well inside of you and talk to yourself and draw out a bucket of that wisdom you've got that God put there. and have a talk with yourself. And don't hide your counsel from the Lord either. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Talk in the hour of decision. Number two, talk to yourself in the hour of testing. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6, here's what David said. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. He says, the people were greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Do you know why they were going to stone him? Because he made a decision that cost them their wives and children. And your friends are going to think about stoning you if you do that to them too. And the Bible says that they were his own men, the ones who fought blood and tears for him. And David was greatly distressed. Is there anybody in this room that never gets greatly distressed? If so, would you come up and see me after service? I'd like you to sign my Bible. I really would. I've never met anybody like you that never gets greatly distressed. When you're greatly distressed, it's time to drag up a chair and talk to yourself. Look, my first wife and I, by the way, Rhonda and I are newlyweds. We're not nearly deads. We're newlyweds. We've been married 13 months. Her husband died several years ago with a heart attack, independent Baptist, separated independent fundamental premillennial Baptist, died at 55, holding a revival in a motel room out west 9 years ago now, 55 years old. My wife died with breast cancer. Neither of us thought we'd ever get married. We got together and got married. We're as happy as a coon in a cornfield with a hound dog's tied. And you ain't got time for me to tell you about that. But anyway. But my first wife and I were married 7.5 years before we had a child that died at 3.5, when we'd been married 3.5 years. We wanted children from the very beginning. We never planned to wait. Was going to have 17. Got started late and only had 7. But anyway, when that first baby died, my wife almost died. Ladies, it was 21 days before she could come to the table to eat. We had a doctor who didn't know anything. They finally kicked him out of our little local hospital for malpractice. He didn't know a thing. He shouldn't have never been a doctor. And he nearly let my wife die. But when she was finally able, wonders she survived in her right mind. But when my wife was finally able to get up and go again, but when that baby died, I went in the room, we mingled our tears. She looked up at me, and she said, would you make me a promise? I said, what's that? She said, would you promise me we'll never have another baby? And I said, Diane, that's not fair. I said, it's not fair for you to make me promise that now. Furthermore, it's not fair for you to even think about babies right now. This is no time for you to be thinking about babies. I said, I will make you this promise. I could tell she was so distraught. I said, I will make you this promise. We'll never have another one till you're ready. I thought that was fair to say. And number two, we won't have one next month. Hey, did you know that that woman had 7 more babies? All 7 of those babies have grown up. All 7 of them are married to wonderful, godly spouses. All 7 of those children are attending this morning faithfully independent Baptist churches. Most of them are in the ministry full-time, and she wanted to make a decision never to have another baby. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, when you go through a catastrophic situation, I don't care if it's physical, mental, emotional, or whatever, it's the hour of testing. It's no time for you to be making a decision. Talk to yourself and say, I'm in no condition to make a decision right now. I'm going to wait. No, sir, I will not decide now. Look, when she was dying with cancer, she was down for the count. Ed, tell me, how are the children doing? I said, well, I said, they are doing pretty good, except one. I said, Rebecca's not doing well. I said, at least she's worrying me. She said, what's Rebecca doing? I said, Rebecca's saying, Dad, Mom's not going to die. God wouldn't let my... I mean, both my wife and Rhonda's husband were legendary Christians. Legendary. I mean, they were unthinkable. They were well noted. They were nationally known for their dedication, consecration, steadfastness, character, and I could go on and on with the list. And she said, my mother is an angel. God would not let my mother die. And it worried me. I was praying she'd live too, but I wasn't saying that. So Diane said, send her to me. So Rebecca came by her mother's side. She looked up at her, and here's what she said to her. Young lady, I'll tell you something. When I was 39 years old, I gave up my mother in death. Her mother, my first wife's mother, died instantly. She had a deep varicose vein below the knee that slipped, went straight to her heart, and killed her. She went into convulsion, was dead in 15 minutes. She died on an ambulance in sight of the house, and Diane was over her mother when she died. Totally without warning, her mother was a substitute school teacher in public school and Sunday school teacher and so forth, and a good mother. And she said, girl, let me tell you something. I was 16 years old. I didn't have a sister. I went to college, had to quit college, come home, take care of my two brothers who were nine, one of them was nine and one of them was 14. And she said there was nobody to help my dad. And she said, I came home. She said, it was the darkest hour of my life. I thought life was over for me. I thought that this was the end of life. She said, little did I realize that the best life that I had yet was still ahead of me. I mean, this ministry, these seven children, you seven children. She said, little did I know the best of life was still ahead for me. And she looked at her and she said, now, girl, I'm going to tell you something. If I can do that and face that at 16 years of age with a 39-year-old mother dying, you can make it. You've got a husband. You're blessed. She's married to Dr. Tim Treiber, who is Dr. Jack Treiber's son, youth director at the North Valley Baptist Church, Santa Clara, California, Golden State College, Golden State Baptist College. She said, if I can do that with a 39-year-old mother when I'm 16, you can make it at 23. And girl, now listen, you straighten up. She got her to talk to herself. She got her to talk to herself. Now, friend, in the hour of testing, you're going to have to talk to yourself. In Job's dark hour, when he had 10 children, died on one day and lost everything he had. You know what Job said? And then his wife told him, curse God and die. I mean, his friends are gone. His wife's turned on him. All 10 children are dead, and he's lost everything he's got. He goes from a very wealthy man to a pauper, boom, in one day. And you know, he said two things. Number one, he said, he said to his wife, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? We're going to take all these blessings, and then when a little trouble comes along, we'll say, God, why'd you do this to me? He said, that don't make sense. He talked to himself. You know what Job said to himself first? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He said, look, God gave it all to me to start with. So if he wants to take it, that's his business. Did God give me all this for all this time to enjoy? Then, now he's going to take it away and I'm going to accuse God? Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. In the hour of testing, talk to yourself. I could go on. Here's another one. Drag up a chair and talk to yourself. Say, by the way, in the hour of testing, say things like this to yourself. Do you, self, drag up a chair. Sit down, self. Sit down. Do you think you're the only person that ever went through this? Do you think you're the only person that ever had a spouse walk out of their life and leave them, divorce them, leave them sitting high and dry to raise little children by the... Do you think you're the only one? Do you think you're the only one that ever got cancer? I had cancer 10 years ago, colon cancer. They didn't think I'd live. But God was in charge. And don't you think just because they say the word cancer to you, that means you've got to die. I didn't die. A lot of people don't die that got cancer. Now, self, straighten up. You're not the only person that ever went through this. You're not the only person that ever had a child broke their heart and went out and disgraced them and did something that provoked them. Now, straighten up. You think you're the only person that ever went through a hard time? Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself in the hour of test. Here's another one, number three. Talk to yourself in the hour of life's natural crises. You said 25 after, right? Talk to yourself in the hour of life's natural crises. Look at this. Psalms 90, verse number 12. So teach us. number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, what does that not mean? It don't mean, so teach us to add up all of our days so we'll say, oh, we see how we can live this life now. You don't know how many days you're going to live. You can't add up all your days. But here's what it means. When number them, it means group them. Like this. There's many groupings in the Bible. There's many groupings in life. There's youth. Watch it now. Look at me. There's youth. There's middle age. And there's old age. Did you ever stop and think that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, fit perfectly that pattern? The lust of the flesh, the desire to get, crave, and enjoy something, the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh can go in middle age or old age, but it's particularly confined to youth. I mean, they don't put grandma up even to advertise Pepsi's. Amen? I mean, they don't put grandma up even to advertise Pepsi's. When it's something that's going to gratify, something's going to taste good, feel good, hear good, sound good, it's going to be a young person advertising it. Amen? All right, youth. Number two, middle age, the desire to get something. That's accumulation. That's covetous, piling up. Piling up, piling up, piling up. Middle age, you better watch what you do. Well, I got to get this home paid for. We got to buy this. We got to get this because we're going to get old, so we got to get ready here. It's the getting ready for the old stage. Watch yourself. The lust of the eyes, the desire to get something. The old age, the pride of life, or the desire to be something. When I was a boy, let me tell you what I did when I was. I have to watch myself. Did you know I'm 67 years old, preacher? I'm entering that stage when I want to say, well, I want to tell you about some of the meetings I've been down through the years, Brother Ross. I'm telling you, boy, I've gone over this country like a little boy hoeing a cornrow, and I have to watch it. The pride of life. One fellow said, did I tell you about my grandson? And his buddy said, no, and I thank you so much for not doing that. I appreciate that so much. The old age. Old age, oh yeah. Hey, you wouldn't believe this. Dr. Jack Howell said something that'd blow the doors off of this church. He was in his 70s. He's speaking up in Chicago, and somebody asked him a question. He said, I know something you young preachers don't know. He said, you get my age, you get tired of fighting. You get tired of being a rabble-rouser. You get tired of making enemies. You want to be loved. You want to be the nice preacher. You don't want to stir up things in fundamentalism and preach on controversial things. You have to talk to yourself. You have to say, look, if it was right when you was 40, it's right when you're 70. Amen. Talk to yourself. Hey, there's other cycles of life. My time's running out, Rhonda. Pray for me, honey. But anyway, talk to yourself. Hey, let me just give you one or two illustrations. I want to give you eight, but I'll give you two. There's a lady on an airplane, I was going to witness to her. She was a Roman Catholic, a Sunday school teacher in the Roman Catholic Church. She was 50. She was a very nice, you could tell she was a woman of character, you know, just a very nice. And so I'm sitting down. She's standing at the back. She's done with some of her chores. And I'm talking with her because I'm a witness to her. And she was very friendly to me, and she had made comment. I had my Bible on my tray. And so I asked her about her children. She told me about her children. I said, and about your husband? She said, well, my husband left me. He divorced me. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. She said, yeah. She said he went through the change of life. And then she stared out the window, and she said the funniest thing, but it's so true. She said, you know, we women, we go through the change of life. We just dye our hair a different color or something. But she said, when these men go through the change of life, they're going stone crazy. And she's right. She's right. Men are more dangerous in the change of life than women are. Now, look at me. I got my biology straight, but you don't have your head straight. Now, stop and think with me. Men come in these ages when they feel like youth is fleeing them. Oh, you know, one fellow said, I can do everything I used to do. I just don't find it as necessary as I used to. But anyway, youth is fleeing them, you know. So what is he going to do? He's got to have to prove he's still young and macho. So what does he do? The obvious thing is try to get the attention of some younger woman. And there's always some ditzy young woman willing to respond to the attention of a man of any age. Say amen right there, ladies. So what does he do? Because this young woman just swoons over him. Man, that gives him this inward confidence. I've still got it. You know, I'm still young. So he breaks his home up, leaves his wife, throws his testimony away, and ruins his life because he needs to stop and talk to himself and say, you are 45. and now you're 50, and you're not going to feel like, do like, and act like you did at 30. Hello? Anybody at home out there? Yes. Talk to yourself. Look, there was a woman, if I called the most dedicated woman in our church, she would have won on Mother's Day. She would have won the number one mother on Mother's Day. And she came to my wife years ago and she said this. She said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm accusing my husband of things that he was just an old godly farmer's all he was. He'd come in, she'd grill him, who'd you talk to today and who'd you? And she said, my wife said, has he ever given you a reason to? No. She said, honey, it's just your age. You're going through this. Women go through these things. You need to talk to yourself. Just get a hold of yourself. Talk to yourself. Look, I had a girl that grew up younger. As a matter of fact, she was just a kid, younger than any of these girls here. She grew up in our youth group. She never wore a thing you wouldn't have wanted your daughter to put on. That's the honest truth. She was the cream of the crop teenager. Married a wonderful, godly man who's a preacher. And began to serve the Lord and had several children, came and confided in my wife, I'm tempted to put on things and do things that I've never done in my life. And you know what my wife said to her? Honey, you hit this age. It's just your age. Women go through these squirrely brain things. And get a hold to yourself. Talk to yourself. Hey, talk to yourself in the hour of life's natural crises. You know, it's a funny thing, brother. Did you know? Somebody come join your church. You got two children, one of them 5 and one of them 10. Brother Ross, thank God for a church. That's why we're here, for what you preach and the dress standards, the music standards, the lifestyle standards. Hey, amen, Brother Ross. Lay it on them. Brother Ross, that's where we want our children. And then those children get about 15. And all of a sudden, Brother Ross, couldn't we have a little grace here? I mean, you know, hello? If his kind of preaching is good when your kid's 5, it's good when they're 15 and 18. Amen. Come on. Our life's natural crises in the hour of temptation. Real quick, Nehemiah 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, let me give it this to you. If I can look it up, I'm preaching too fast to slow down here. Here it is. I was very angry, Nehemiah said, when I heard their cry in these words. Anybody here never get very angry? You never get very angry. Would you come up and sign my Bible right under that person that never gets distressed? Would you? I was very angry. But listen to the next verse. I was very angry. Then I consulted with myself. I sat myself down and said, now look, sit down. You're a nut. You're about to go out there and make a mess. You're angry. You're mad. Now sit down and cool off and get a hold of yourself. What are you doing? Set yourself down. Talk to yourself. Let me give you this. I had a preacher friend. You know him well. I had a preacher friend. I heard through the grapevine that a boy had violated his teenage daughter. And I heard at the same time, he's going to kill him. Now, people blow smoke, but I knew this guy don't blow smoke. So I called him up. He was very close to me. Calls me, I think, his closest friend. And I said to him, here, you got a problem? He said, yeah, but I won't after Saturday night. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'll kill him. And he wasn't hyper when he said it. He was very premeditated when he said it. I said, look, you're not, he said, watch me. I said, you're crazy. He said, would you give me one Bible reason why I shouldn't kill him? I said, yeah. Yeah, I can. I said, how about thou shalt not kill for starters? Would that be one of the Ten Commandments? Would that be okay if we just go with that? How about that? Is that okay? Let me tell you something. Hey. Hold the phone, Hazel. Listen to me right now. Did you know when you get real tempted, I don't care if it's temper or lust, you ain't got no sense. You're crazy. This godly man, he's taught, listen, he's written books and taught like you have. And he was faithful like you have. But he lost every brain cell he had. And you will too when you get under temptation of anger or lust or you name it. You're crazy. And I couldn't stop him. I was quoting scripture. It wouldn't do any good. I couldn't stop him. He's going to kill him. I knew he's going to kill him. So here's what I did to him. You may or may not agree with what I said to him. I said, go ahead and kill him. Go ahead. But when you do kill your daughter too, she's over 18 years old. She's told you she's party to it. He didn't rape her. She's as guilty as he is. Kill her too when you kill him. He got quiet. I said, are you going to make him do you worse than he's already done? You going to let him set you in a prison to rot away for the rest of your life and take you away from a good wife that hadn't done anything wrong and good children that hadn't done anything wrong? I said, go ahead, kill him. He got quiet. I got him to talk to himself. And he goes all over America telling people, Larry Brown saved my life. I didn't save his life. I just got him to talk to himself. You're not going to believe this one. You're not going to believe this one. I told that story in my home church. I was preaching with Brother Bobby Robertson about 3 months ago. I told that story. And gave the invitation. When altars were full, Brother Bobby was giving Rhonda and I a tour of the buildings there at the Great Gospelite Baptist Church. Rhonda had never seen it, and we toured all of that. It was a full 45 minutes after the service had ended. People had gone home. We're standing on the parking lot, and a fella in a little S-10 pickup shoots up a bus captain who just let his riders off. He shoots up as far as me to that wall right yonder. And I'm talking to Brother Bobby, who's standing to my right, my wife Rhonda standing over here. He shoots up, stops, and he's got his eyes right on me when he stops. I'd never seen him before, didn't know him. He threw the door open to the truck and came walking at me just like this. Well, first thought hit my mind, he's going to hurt me. He don't like something I preached, and he's upset, or he might hurt my pastor. Or he might try to hurt my wife, and I ain't going to let him hurt him. I was leaning back. I was going to knock him into last week. I was going to hit him so hard, jar his grandma. Amen? I mean, listen, I was going to split his lip. And he walked right up to me, and here's what he said. He walked up and said, never know who you're preaching to, do you? I said, no, sir. Sometime you don't. He said, a 21-year-old fella raped my 13-year-old daughter last week. Now, technically, it wasn't his daughter, but she lived in the home. He called her his daughter. He said, I was up till 1:30 this morning texting him, talking with him, befriending him, being nice to him, because I have an appointment with him on Tuesday to kill him. He said, you told that story. That was it. By this time, I wasn't sure I had him stopped. I said, now, look here, fella. Are you going to be all right? Yeah, yeah. Look, I looked down at his hand. His hand was trembling. Rhonda started crying. His hand was trembling. The man was in bad shape, preacher. He's in bad shape. He said, nope, it's okay now. Turned around, went back and got in his truck and left. But he's right. You never know who we're talking to. I preached this message. I was out on the East Coast. I'm done. Tell you that. Preached this message. A woman came the next night, a married woman in the church. She said, Pastor Brown, nobody in the world knew this but me. But I've been texting a man, another man. We've been communicating. We've been calling. We've been talking. I heard your message last night. And I stopped and I said to myself, what are you doing? You fool, you. What are you doing? Gonna throw your little children away? Gonna crush your husband's heart when he's innocent, been a good husband to you? What are you doing? Destroy this man's life and wife? What are you doing? Talk to yourself. Heavenly Father, bless us now to talk to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.